And this isn't a typical Christmas message. We're not going to talk about the shepherds and the angels and the wise guys and the wise men the star and the manger. And we're not even going to talk about reindeer and the elves and Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff that's crept in on Christmas. But I want to talk to you this morning about why Jesus came into the world. Verse number 10 is, again, a great verse that you ought to know. In fact, I'd encourage you right now while we're preaching this morning, you can memorize that verse right now if you don't know it already. Verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the message of Christmas right there. That's the hope that we have. And folks get wrapped up in the things of the holiday season. They forget the reason why Jesus came into the world. For God so loved the world, that's God the Father, that He gave His only begotten Son. The Spirit of God was sent to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, to convict us of our sin. But Jesus came, willingly came to give His life for sinners like you and me. Amen? That's why Jesus came into the world. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all had a part in it. And they're all important to us. We talk about the birth of Jesus. I love to tell the story of His birth. I love to think about His childhood. There's not much told about His childhood other than the fact that He learned obedience, learned to obey His Father, gave a great example to teenagers to follow. If you're willing to follow the footsteps of Jesus as a teenager, we're told about His ministry, His teaching. There was never a teacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a preacher. The prophets and the apostles are preachers, but Jesus was a teacher. And we love to read about His miracles and all the great things that He did. As the Bible says in the book of Acts, that He went about doing good. That's a great testimony. We've come to the last week in Luke chapter number 19 of Jesus' earthly ministry. For 3 years since He was baptized by John the Baptist, for 3 years He's been traveling, doing good, teaching who He is, proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, and He is the only way to that kingdom. In verse number 1 of our text in Luke chapter number 19, He says He entered and passed through Jericho. What do we know about Jericho? Jericho, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. When the Israelites first came into the Promised Land, they crossed the Jordan River, and the first great city they came to was Jericho. And we read that in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is traveling along that Jordan River from along the seas of Galilee, where most of His ministry took place, and He's on His way to Jerusalem. This is the road that led Him to Jerusalem. Within a couple of days, He's going to make His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was going to go into the city, into the temple, the next day and chase out the money changers in the temple. It's the second time He's done that. He did that at the beginning of His ministry, and now He's going to do it at the end of His ministry. After He chased out the money changers, He went out with His disciples, and they prepared. He made the meal preparation with His disciples for His last meal. Judas was identified as the one that would betray Him, and he left the room, and then Jesus instituted the Lord's table with the 11 disciples that were left. And soon we see Him praying in the garden, "Father, if it be Thy will, take this cup from me, but I know it's not Your will, and I'll gladly take this cup." And He prayed that great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane while His three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, fell asleep while He was praying. And soon Judas would come with an army. Judas would betray Him. He was arrested by the Roman army. He was deserted by His disciples. Even Peter denied that he even knew Him. He stood trial before the Sanhedrin Council of the Jews, and they could not, with their law, put a man to death, so they brought him to the Roman officials. They brought him first to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate didn't know what to do, and he thought, "I can get out of this by sending him to Herod. He's in town. We'll send him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate finally said, I find no fault in this man. There's nothing this man's done. You Jews have made an accusation to him to try to calm you and to try to settle you down, to try to make peace with the crowd of the Jews. I'll turn him over to you. You do with him what you want to do. And they cried out that he should be crucified. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was whipped and tortured, all for my sin. And he was crucified and he hung on the cross till he was dead. And then after his death, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and begged the body of Jesus and buried him in a tomb that they had specially prepared for him. They knew that he wasn't going to be there long. They were believers themselves at this time. They were once a part of the Sanhedrin council that condemned Jesus, but now they were believers in him. And they buried him in that tomb. And of course, we know the story today that the third day he rose again from the dead. That's why Jesus came into the world. And to be quite honest with you, I'm looking more for his second coming than I'm talking about his first coming. I'm longing for the day when the sky is going to open up, when the trumpet's going to sound and he's going to come again. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. You see, when he came the first time, he came as a servant. And very few people saw him when he came the first time. But when he comes again, every eye shall see him. And we're all going to realize that he came the first time as our Savior. He's coming the second time as our conquering King. Why Christ came into the earth? I was looking at this story this week of Nicodemus. Zechariah. I get the name Zechariah. Zacchaeus, all those names. I get them all mixed up. So I'm talking about Zacchaeus. So if I say the wrong name, if I say Fred, I'm talking about Zacchaeus, all right? I'll get the name mixed up somewhere along the line here. But why Christ came? I can see it in this relationship that we see with Zacchaeus that Jesus had as he... One of the last times he would share the gospel message before he would be crucified. Why Christ came? First of all, Christ came to look up to Zacchaeus. He came to look up to Zacchaeus. Now, I'm going to show you some things about Zacchaeus today. Verse number two, we're introduced to Zacchaeus. Behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. The publicans were the tax collectors for the Roman government. They weren't very well liked by the Jews, even more so than you think of the IRS today. And he was not only a tax collector, he was the chief of the tax collectors. You could see the despised attitude that everybody had towards this man, Zacchaeus. But he was a rich man. Verse number 2 tells us he was obviously good at his craft of collecting taxes or stealing our taxes money, right? He was a prosperous man. He was a rich man. Jesus came to look up to Zacchaeus. In verse number 3 and 4, it says, and he sought to see Jesus. Zacchaeus sought to see. He knew in all his success, he had enough understanding, enough common sense, if you will, to know that life isn't all about money. Boy, it'd be good if folks understood that today. It's not all about what you have, what you possess, what you accomplished in life. There was something more he needed. He sought to see Jesus. He's heard of Jesus. Everyone's heard of Jesus. He'd been traveling the country for 3 years now, and folks have heard stories. He maybe had met people that have been healed by Jesus. And he'd never personally had a run-in with Jesus, but he was curious to see him. It says in verse number 3 that he could not for the press because he was little of stature. Because of the press, because of the size of the crowd, the multitude that had gathered around, he knew that he wasn't going to get close to see Jesus. And he was short in stature. How short he was, I don't know. But he knew that even a regular-sized person wouldn't see over the crowd to see the man that he wanted to see. And he went ahead in verse number 4 and he ran before him. He realized that Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. I'm going to get a step ahead of the crowd. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by. He knew that this was the road that led to Jerusalem. He maybe knew why Jesus, I'm convinced, he probably knew why Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was going there not only for the Passover feast, but he was going to be our Passover lamb. He was going to give his life for us. And he wanted to see this man out of curiosity, maybe out of conviction. He knew Jesus was going to come by. Now I want you to see in verse number five, it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." I like that. Jesus looked up. Jesus came, first of all, to look up to Zacchaeus. He saw this man in the tree, and he didn't just nonchalantly walk by. He looked up and took a better look at Zacchaeus. Jesus looked and saw him where he was. And by the way, I'm glad that one day Jesus looked and saw me where I was. And I'm glad that I was willing to admit where I was, that I was lost and undone without him, and searching for something beyond what this world had to offer. Jesus saw him where he was. He saw him as a sinner in need of a Savior. He didn't see him as the crowd saw him, as this wicked tax collector, this man that had abused them and robbed from them. But he saw him where he was and knew that he was a man in need. And Jesus, by the way, came into this world to serve others. He came to look up to us. Jesus, I like this, he stooped lower than the sinners. And the worst sinner, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, Philippians 2 tells us. He was born into this world not as a king, as we would expect, but as a servant. As the poorest of all servants, he came looking up to sinners. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the very creator of man, came to look up to man, to serve man, to wash the disciples' feet. And even a sinner like Zacchaeus, he came to look up to Zacchaeus. Jesus came not only to look up to Zacchaeus, but also to transform Zacchaeus. He came to transform Zacchaeus. In verse number 5, it says, "And he said unto him," as he looked up to Zacchaeus, he said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." Jesus saw him. He always does see us. Jesus called out to us. I'm glad for the day he called out to me. I'm even more glad for the day that I heard him call out to me. And he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I'm grateful for that day. I found rest in him. He came to transform Zacchaeus. Jesus desired fellowship. Man was created to fellowship with God. And Jesus came to restore that fellowship that was broken by the first Adam. Jesus came as the second Adam to restore that fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden so many years ago. And man was created to have that fellowship with God that was only restored through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one that initiates that fellowship. We love him because he first loved us. In verse number 6, again, Jesus came to transform Zacchaeus, to make him different than what he was. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I like that. He received him joyfully. Zacchaeus responded immediately to the invitation. It's a sensible thing to do, to see ourselves, who we are as sinners undone, and to see the Savior, the Holy God, who became a man and became a servant of man and was willing to die for our sin, to see him hanging on the cross and what he did for us and the price that he paid for our redemption. It's only natural. It's normal for us to fall down before Him, to come down from our high horse, if you will, our high tree, if you will, and to come and fall at His feet and bow before Him and to humbly receive Him. And then when we receive Him, it says that He joyfully, He gloriously was saved. His life was transformed. You know, it wasn't one of those things, you come up from being dealt with and talking to Christ, talking to someone about your salvation, and you get up and you go back to your pew and your husband or wife looks at you and says, "What'd you do?" "I don't know, I prayed something." Or the kid in Sunday school that said, "I got saved today, what's that mean?" "I don't know." And next week they're the same way as they were the week before. And nothing's changed. But He was joyfully saved. He was gloriously saved. His life was transformed. He got up singing and shouting, "Hallelujah! Glory to God! Look what God did, that He saved a wretched sinner like me." Jesus came to transform Zacchaeus. And if you've been saved, you've been transformed. If you haven't been transformed, maybe you need to get saved. If not get saved, you need to get right with God so God can transform you. Zacchaeus not only got saved, but he was transformed. His life was changed from that moment. In verse number 7, we see the folks that were there, the self-righteous church members, right? And verse number 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, 'Hey, this ain't going to last long. We've seen this kind before. Wonder how long he'll be around. I'll give him 2 weeks before he's gone.'" They all start murmuring. "Yeah, he's such a wicked sinner. He can't be saved. I'll wait and see what happens here." And they all start saying, "Oh, I don't think it's going to take. I don't think it's real." And you'll always have that crowd around. He was gone. They murmured, saying, he was gone. Jesus had gone to be a guest to the man that was a sinner. Notice that word "was." That's a big difference there, isn't it? He no longer is a sinner. He was a sinner. Jesus doesn't see him as a sinner anymore. He sees him as a saint. He sees him as somebody who's saved. His life was transformed. That's why Jesus came, to look up to Zacchaeus, to transform Zacchaeus. In verse number 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord." That's what we call giving a testimony. Amen. "I stood up and said, 'Hey, I'm glad I'm saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I once was lost, but now I'm found.'" And his life was transformed in that moment. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I've given to the poor." He wasn't bragging. He was saying, "This is what it's going to be from here on out." He's not saying this before he was saved. He's saying this is how it's going to be now that I am saved. Now that my life has changed. Now that my life is different. "The half of my goods I'll give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." I have a feeling that by the time Zacchaeus is done with this, he's not going to have any money left. Huh? But you know, that's the transformation that God brings. Money's no longer important. God not only saved his soul, God saved his wallet. Huh? Now that's transformation there. That's when we know that things have changed. And when we can say that my life, all that I have, all that I've lived for, all that I've accumulated, all my life, it's no longer mine, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to give back. I'm going to restore those that I've done wrong with. I'm going to go make things right with them. My life has been transformed. Jesus came to transform Zacchaeus. And by the way, he came to look up to you. He came to transform you, too. He came to transform Zacchaeus. He said that my salvation's... And I want to say this, that Zacchaeus announced, or verse number 9. I'm going to look at this. Verse number 9. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse number 9. "Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abram.'" Now, it's one thing for me to stand up and say, "I got saved." It's one thing for Zacchaeus to stand up and say, "I got saved." But I'm going to tell you something. It's a far different thing when God himself says, "This man's now saved." This man's a child of Abraham. This man's a child of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You see, my salvation is not based upon my word, upon my perception, about me trying to convince somebody, oh yeah, preacher, I'm saved. Would you just go on your way and quit bothering me? Yeah, I'm saved. Just go find somebody else. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. But when God looks down and says, his life is transformed. His life is different. He's not the man that he used to be. My salvation this morning is not based upon my words and upon my testimony, upon my good deeds. My salvation, the only reason I know I'm saved is because of this book right here. I'm saved because of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That settles it right there. I called upon the name of the Lord. I repented of my sin and turned to Him and trusted Him as my Savior and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I remember as a young Christian, many times I think back when I trusted Christ as my Savior, nobody was there to hear me but God. He's the only one that counted. Nobody was there to tell me the right words to say when I prayed. To this day, I don't know what I prayed. I don't even know if I prayed out loud. Knowing my personality, I probably didn't pray out loud. I'm afraid that the sheep a little ways away from me might hear me and I'd be embarrassed. But I cried unto the Lord in my heart and I called upon Him and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I didn't know. Later on, I heard that there's this little formula you're supposed to do. That's what I was in. That's a little, you're supposed to say, our Father, which art in heaven, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And we had this little formula. I thought, I don't know if I prayed those right words or not. Not sure if I'm saved. By the way, God's not so concerned with the words as He is about your experience or your trusting in Him and leaning on Him and calling upon Him in your own words and asking Him to be your Savior and the transformation that takes place. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. God said, did you call upon me? Yes, sir, I called upon you. And God says in His word that I'm saved. Amen? It's that simple. It's settled as far as God and I are concerned. In John chapter number 1, verse number 12 and 13 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, those that receive Him. I've always believed, but I needed to receive. You see, I received Him as my Savior. I trusted Him as my Savior. It moved from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. When I repented of my sin and realized and confessed my sin before Him and confessed that I was a sinner undone and all my righteousness, all my good works, all the things that I invested my life in and told all my life I need to do to earn my way to heaven, they're not going to do me any good. They're not going to get me to heaven. Jesus came to not only look up to Zacchaeus, but to transform him through salvation, through his conversion, and a total transformation of Zacchaeus took place. We see in these verses, he quickly came, he gladly came and trusted Christ, he stood and gave testimony. And said, this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to be the same as I have been all my life. A total transformation took place. I'm so glad that when God saved me, and it didn't take place overnight. It took a little bit of time for me. After all, I'm a stubborn old German. It took me a little time. But the total transformation took place. In fact, God's still not done yet. He's still transforming me. Every day I'm asking, God, would you show me what's wrong today so that I can repent of it and get it right with you today? You see, I've not arrived. I'm not like some folks that think they've arrived. And I pray that I never had that attitude, that I'm okay, that I don't need anything to repent of. I don't need to get anything right with God. But it was a total transformation. And I'm sure it took Zacchaeus a long time to figure out who all he had done wrong to. It wasn't something that, okay, let's take care, let's settle it up right now. I owe you this and I owe you that and that's done. No, every day. Oh, yeah, there's that other little old lady that I stole the money from. Oh, yeah, there's this other person. Every day he was continually reminded, and it was probably a lifelong process of remembering who he had done wrong to so that he could restore and get things right. You see, he had a total transformation. I like what I was reading this earlier this week in Luke chapter number 10. I just have been enjoying studying the Gospels and reading and rereading the Gospels this week. In Luke chapter number 10, the disciples were sent out by Jesus to cast out spirits and to perform miracles in the name of Jesus. And they all came back and they were so excited to tell the stories to one another and to tell Jesus of all the stories. Hey, you wouldn't believe this person over here was possessed by a demon and I just prayed in your name and saw that demon leave. And this person over here was sick and dying and I prayed in your name and he got up and walked away. And they were saying all the great things, all the miracles that they did. And none of them are recorded for us in the Bible, but they went about and they did perform many miracles. And they were so thrilled to tell Jesus of all those miracles, all the great things that he had done. And Jesus interrupted them as they started to tell their stories. In Luke 10 and verse number 20, he says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in the book in heaven." That's the thing that we have to rejoice about. By the way, that's good enough for eternity. I'm just rejoicing and thankful that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Amen? And all the things that God would use me for, it's not because I'm anybody special. I'm nobody. And Zacchaeus understood that. I'm nobody. I'm just saved by God's grace, and I'm going to do what I can for Him, for His glory. But the greatest thing was that day that I met Jesus. When I was up in that sycamore tree and He looked up to me, God Himself, God my Creator, looked up to me and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down." That wasn't for a game show, all right? Come down, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus came and trusted Christ as his Savior. His life was transformed. Jesus came to look up to Zacchaeus. Jesus came to transform Zacchaeus. And Jesus came to save Zacchaeus in verse number 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's exactly what he did to Zacchaeus. He sought Zacchaeus. He looked up and saw him. And he saved Zacchaeus by his grace. And by the way, he came to look up to you, to look up to me, and say, "Come down from your pride and thinking that you're somebody, thinking that you're better than God, thinking that it's above your integrity to stoop down, to humble yourself, to call upon God. But that's God, my Creator, that I'm looking down to, and He's looking up to me and calling me. I'm so glad that He called, but I'm even more glad that I came down from that tree like Zacchaeus and humbled myself before Him and fell on my face before Him and cried out for His mercy and for His forgiveness. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation transforms sinners, changes our life, changes us from the inside out. 1 Timothy 1:15. Oh, I love the Apostle Paul's testimony. I wonder how many people have claimed this testimony for ourselves. And I claim it myself many times. The Apostle Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, some folks say, "Well, I'm not a sinner." Well, Jesus didn't come to save you then. Huh? You're not a sinner. He didn't come to save you. When you realize you're a sinner, you can realize He came to save you. When you realize you're a sinner and you're willing to come down from that tree and to respond to His call as He looks up to you, the Creator of the world looks up to you and begs you to come down and trust in Him, to humble yourself. And what an example of humility we have in Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to become a man and to become more than a man, to become a servant of man, to die for his creation. You talk about humility. You not see greater humility than you do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would just come down and humble ourselves before him and call upon him and let him do the work of salvation in our hearts. Not up to us. I can't save myself. There's no works that I can do. There's nothing I can do to earn or merit his grace or his goodness to us. And I just simply come to him as a lowly sinner because he came to die for sinners. And when I see him for who he is, I see myself for who I am, the chiefest of all sinners. Sometimes I hear somebody say, well, who do you suppose the worst sinner is? I know who the worst sinner is. I look at him every morning in the mirror. That's the worst sinner I know. Well, other than Rex, I'm just kidding. I don't know anybody else's sin like I know my sin. And the more I get into this book, the more God shows me my sin, and the more He shows me His Savior. And I learned this a long time ago. If I'm not willing to look at my sin, I'll never see the Savior like He wants me to see Him. Oh, thank God that Jesus came. Jesus came to look up to us. Jesus came to transform us. Jesus came to save us. If you're not saved today, He came to save you. If you're saved today, don't think that work of transformation's done. We've got a long ways to go. It won't be done until we're remade in His likeness. When our salvation is complete, the book of Romans says, when we're perfect in His likeness, when we see Him as He is, and we're completely done away with sin. Death no more has dominion excuse me, over us. We're made anew in God's presence for all eternity. What a hope we have in Him. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Are you living for Him today? What kind of work of transformation did He do in your life today? What did He show you from the Bible this week? The Holy Spirit came to point us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to present us to God the Father, that we can have a right relationship with Him, what we were created for. I'm going to ask you to